You ever try to qualify for something? What did you try to qualify for, Jason? Something at work. Okay. Anybody else ever tried qualifying for something? Basketball game? Did you make it? Well, the thing we're going to talk about today is every one of us can make it if you're willing to put forth the effort. Qualifying for the favor of God. What does that mean? Qualifying for the favor of God. Like some questions might be, what is the favor of God? What would it look like functioning in your life? How might you qualify to receive it? And what might you do to better receive it in a fuller measure, fuller amount? Any idea? What does the word favor even mean? Any idea? It's a word we don't use much anymore. What does the word favor mean? My kids come in, all the grandkids come in and get a favor before church if they give me a hug on Uncle Winker's bacon-flavored breath mint. But it's more than just that kind of favor. I looked it up in the dictionary just out of curiosity. Gaining God's approval. Special benefits or blessings. Preferential treatment or special privileges. Anybody gonna watch the Super Bowl? Any hands? I will unless I fall asleep. But anyway, everybody that had your hands up, I got a call this morning. You ready for this? This is just for the football people. The guy that's in charge of the NFL, you know, the commissioner, I had to ask Micah this morning, Roger Goodall? I'm not saying it right, but you knew who I mean, right? He literally called my office this morning. Yeah. And this is his offer. Anyone in our church that's here today, if you want, he'll allow you to have a free ticket to the Super Bowl, and you get to sit in his little booth with all the goodies and drinks and refreshments, everything you want, just because he wants to show you favor. Yeah, is that amazing or what? Dream on. But anyway, but you know, God has favor, and he can give it to anybody he wants. And I know when you become a Christian, you give your life to Jesus, right there's a huge amount of favor, okay? If you're a Christian, you already have an amount of favor on your life. But there's people that demonstrate a desire to get close to God and to follow him with everything they got. And it's like God ups the amount of favor that he pours on you. And I know that's true because I've experienced it. I don't have all of God's favor. I don't think anybody does. But there's an additional amount that God can give you if you line yourself up with how God wants you to be lined up in his presence, following him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Do you know the three that he was closest to? Time and time again, Mount of Transfiguration, he invited three. Why not the other nine? How about the time when he went in to raise this little girl from the dead? Who did he say? You three, you come along. Who were the three? Any idea? Want to guess? James, and John and Peter. Now, you say, well, does Jesus have favorites? I don't know what you would label that. Sure seems like it. And it wasn't because they were smart or strong or they had great degrees or money. They must have demonstrated something to Jesus over a period of time that I'm really going to do what you say to do. I'm going to follow you and to the fullest degree. And there's a favor that can come upon people when they have that attitude. Now, the first one I'm going to talk about, let me ask you this. Let me ask you one more question before I give you four pointers as how to far to get God's favor on your life. So you understand somewhat what favor looks like, right? Or what it is. Okay, it's God's extra special grace upon your life. What would that look like in someone's life if they had a fuller amount of favor of God on their life? What might that look like? Just dream a minute. Just guess. Cindy, what would you think it would look like? What's that? An old goat. Yeah. Oh, just a sick goat. Okay. That's all right. I can't really help you there, Cindy. We'll move on to somebody else. What would that look like, Drew, to have God's favor upon your life? God's full attention. That's probably part of it, yeah. Terry, what comes to mind? Yeah, privileges that maybe not everybody would have. I remember years ago, God giving this illustration. You know, you got your water faucet here in your kitchen sink, and you can turn it on a little bit to get just a little stream to wash your eggs you got from the garden. You do that, right, Denny? Just a little bit. But then if you want a nice cold glass of water, you can turn it on a little more. You got this big stream, you can get this glass of water. And then if you really want to get showered on a hot day, you know what I'm saying? And guess who holds his hand on that faucet in our lives? It's God. So, you know, two of the things I thought of how it might look like is, number one, divine appointments. You know what a divine appointment is? God sets you up for something, to either meet somebody or have things work out, and you couldn't do that on your own. I had a day this week. It was Wednesday. Usually, Marsh and I, when we get up in the morning, we go over what our day looks like and what our hopes are, responsibilities are, and I listed mine, and there was over 20 things that I really should accomplish on Wednesday. And I said, Mars, you know, if I make half of them, I'll be very happy. But anyway, at the end of the day, I had the whole list done, and I still had time to go to a church over in Taylor, up above Wilkes-Barre area, that night with some friends that invited me. So it's like he just can cause things to fall into place that you could never have done your own if you have God's favor on your life. Another thing that comes to my mind is he can make things work out. What kind of things? You put your own things in that list. Got your blank line. What kind of things can God work out? There's nothing impossible for God to work out. So how do you get to your place where you're experiencing more and more of God's favor in your life? Now, it's not that you're not going to have problems. Let me state this from the get-go. Who's in charge of problems? Yeah. You mean Satan isn't in charge of problems? I know a lot of Christians that say, Satan's having a horrible or a great time in my life this week. No, you've got the wrong God then, if that's what your theology is telling you. God's in charge of problems. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. I can almost guarantee you and me, we will have problems. But I also can guarantee you that God's in charge of our problems, and problems are something that he allows from time to time to help us mature and grow. If you don't believe that, you read the book of Job, and you'll find out very fast that God is in charge of every problem, even that we're experiencing. Do I always like it? No. Do they cause me to grow if I catch what he's doing? Yes. So the four things that come to my mind as far as how do I line myself up to receive more of God's favor? You could call it blessings. You could call it his grace. I just like the word favor because it just special privileges that even some other Christians, normal church-going people, might not experience to the fullest degree that they could. So the first one is live a righteous life. I'm going to turn to Psalm 5, and I'm going to read verse 12, and then we're going to talk about this. Psalm 5, verse 12, for it is you, capitalized, talking about God, obviously, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Now, when you say righteousness or righteous man, I think there's almost like two aspects of that. Do you know when you gave your life to Jesus, Jason, all your garbage that you had in your life, God covered with the blood of Jesus, and he made you righteous in his eyes, okay? That's how it works. Did you deserve it? No. Could you earn it? No. Could you buy it? No. It's just, that's what God does. Through Jesus' sacrifice, he covers all of our garbage with his blood and forgiveness, okay? Now, that's a very important part of righteousness, but there's another part of righteousness that When God says, I want you to be righteous, I want you to be holy like I am holy, it talks about doing things God's way, the way he would want you to do them. And to the degree that you do them, you're living a righteous life. Now, does anybody ever make it 100%? No, I don't think any of us could. But you can have better degrees. I hope I live a more righteous life this year than I lived last year. Does that make sense? I can have a choice to do that. The temptations come, and I'm saying, nope, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to talk that way. And so, it is you, God, who blesses the righteous man, O Lord, and you surround him with favor as with a shield. I try to get a mental picture here. You have all these things coming at you, and some of them could be devastating, but when God's favor is upon you, it's like he puts angels around you with shields. Ha, you think you're gonna get to Jason? Nope, he's my guy. And the only thing that's gonna hurt or hinder him is when I allow something to happen to cause maturity and growth to come into his life. Other than that, they're just going to bounce off that shield because I'm protecting him. My favor is upon him. Does that make sense? How many would like that? Yeah. So The first of four pointers is Jess Shingler. Decide from the get-go that you're going to live a righteous life. I'm going to try to imitate God in how I talk, how I think, where I go, what I spend my money on, what I look at, whatever, any aspect of that. I want to be pleasing to you, God, and I want to live a righteous life. So that's the first one. Here's number two of four. There's a verse in James chapter 4. It's almost the end of your Bible. I think it's three or four books before the book of maps. That was a joke. Did I get it? They always put those maps in the back. But anyway, that's the last book of the Bible. You thought it was Revelation. James chapter 4, verse 8. Reads like this, but he, capitalized again, it's talking about God, he gives a greater grace. Okay, that's, no, I would guess that would be another way of saying he gives a greater favor. He, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One or two of you are going to give me some thoughts of explaining that verse. What does it mean for God to be opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble? Any idea? How about opposed to the proud? Kathy? Mm-hmm. That's a good way to look at it. Their own thing. They're not doing God's thing. They're doing their own thing. They're a legend in their own mind. Yeah. What else might it mean to be God would be opposed to the proud? Eddie, what comes to mind?
Versus someone who doesn't think they deserve special grace.
Yeah.
I would say I'd probably give it to the guy who doesn't think he deserves it.
If I'm looking to give a job to somebody in the church, I'm always looking at their attitudes first. If they think, oh, look at me, I could do anything. Why don't you put me in that position? They're probably not the right person to put in that position. But if they say, well, I don't know if I could do that, but I guess I'm willing to try, but that says they probably are the right person to put in that position. So God, it's one thing for God to ignore you. Just think what it would be like if God was opposed to you. That would be about the worst place in the world to be when God opposed to you. But God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to be humble? Now, having a humble attitude doesn't mean you just let everybody walk over top of you if you feel like God's saying to make a stand. But you're being led by God's Spirit, and you realize you can't do it on your own. You need his help. That's a humble attitude. And what you're doing is you're aligning yourself up for God to put his grace, his blessing, his undeserved favor on your life in a real way. Now, I think what comes to mind as I'm talking here is King David. I remember before he was guarding the goats, okay? And he had goats and sheep, and he went to see how his brothers were doing because his dad said to take some cheese and some bread, and that was a good lunch. And they got there, and they could hear, everybody could hear this Goliath down there. Send me out a person that would be willing to take me on. Now, if you look in the in the Bible, because how many cubits he was. He was a little over 9 foot tall. This is a big guy. It would like be like Drew standing up there on a, and I'd be down here on my knees. I'll fight you, Drew. But no, he had an attitude that I can't do this, but you don't make fun of my God. And God, help me. And he had some 5 stones. If he had a lot of faith, if he only picked up one. But anyway, but he went after this giant with a couple little pebbles, little stones. And talk about being a good shot. I wonder if God's favor could even be on your shot. Denny, you could probably relate to this. Have you missed a few deer in your life? I have. I've probably missed probably at least as many as I got, okay? But there's been a few times when I got a shot, it was like 1 in a million, and it clipped them right between the eyes. Did it have anything to do with my expert marksmanship? No. It was just, I think, God's favor. Sometimes even, think of David down there with a slingshot. And I didn't feel how far away he was, but he had to be at least maybe like from here to the cross. And, you know, they wear these helmets with these things coming down their nose, and they have all this armor on and stuff. He only had a couple little spots to be able to hit that guy with that pebble. God's favor. So live a righteous life. Act like God wants you to act in everything you do and you say and you think. Number 2, keep a humble attitude. You don't know it all, Jess. You never will. But I'll be there, and I do know it all, and I can help you through anything if you realize you need my help. Be humble instead of boastful or prideful. This is the first of 3 questions. Did everybody get one of those little Marcy's flyer things? Hold up there, those things. If you didn't get one, I will have Jason give you a piece of paper. Raise your hand, and he'll give you a piece of paper. And if you don't have a pencil or a pen to write on, I'm going to give these to Eddie, and he's going to give you a pencil if you raise your hand. Okay? This is something for you. You're not going to hand it in. You can just keep it. And I'm going to challenge you to pray about 3 things. And this is the first one I want to challenge you to pray about. Another aspect of being humble is admitting you don't know it all. Now, you don't have to broadcast it down Main Street of Berwick. Hey, this is Jess Shingler. I don't know it all. But everybody needs somebody to be accountable to. And really, I'm going to step out here a little further. It's all right to, if you're married, to use your spouse for that. But guys, have another guy in your life that you're willing to admit, I'm not sure what to do here. What do you think, Terry? Okay? Ladies, have another lady in your life. Cindy says to Kathy, I don't know what to do about this sick goat. You're a midwife. What kind of advice do you have to give me? You know what I'm saying, right? If you don't have someone that like that in your life, guys with guys and gals with gals, pray and ask God to put a name on your heart. And then just go up to him sometime and say, hey, you know, I need to be accountable because I don't have it all worked out. Would you be that accountability partner for me? It's a very safe and mature thing to do, to set yourself up that way. And that could help you the rest of your life. It helps me. I mean, I've been a pastor for, it'll be 43 years this April. And you'd think by now I have it all worked out. Guess again. And even the things I do have worked out, I make myself accountable to the other pastors that I meet with on a weekly basis. And I've told them numerous times, do you like me as a brother? Do you appreciate me as a brother? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Well, then, if you think I'm getting way out there in some area, you'll be enough of a friend to come up and say privately, Jess, what do you mean by that? Give me the benefit of the doubt, you know. And then I could explain myself. And then Jason would say, I don't know. I kind of see God in the Bible thinking a little differently than that. So see, it's not a hard thing. And you might not need it every day. Hopefully you don't. But there'll be times and seasons in your life when all of us need brothers and sisters like that. I took a young pastor, new pastor in the area, out to lunch last week, Hoboken, because he likes subs. And we went there, and we just talked for about 2 hours, you know, where my life has taken me and him. He's just maybe a little older than you, Amelie. He's pastoring a church, and everybody has to start someplace. And when we left after those hours, he sent me an email that evening. Would you mind if we could get together in a week or two again? I'd really like to just sit there and kind of go over things and get your input. That's a wise person. And, you know, I have that same attitude. I told him, well, yeah, I would like to do that too, because I really appreciated getting to know you, and you seem very serious about your walk with God. You know, not all pastors are, but this guy is. So there's some potential there. So the first question is, on your paper, with your pencil, or your paper, or pen, just right now, just say, God, who's somebody in my life, guy with a guy, gal with a gal, who's somebody in my life that I should be open to have that kind of relationship with, and maybe I should go and ask him? If somebody comes to mind, write them down. And write slow, because I stepped on my shoelacer and I've got to tie my shoe or I'll fall. See, if I was prideful, I would have just ignored it. I told you I stepped on my own shoelacer, and then I would have fallen flat in my face because I was so arrogant and full of pride, right? But anyway, pray about it. If nobody comes to mind, you could do it again at home, but it's good to have somebody like that in your life. Number three, so living a righteous life, living a humble life, and number three, living an obedient life. Now I'm going to read a parable or a story that Jesus told. It's from Matthew 25, and you've probably heard this before. It's about a parable that Jesus talks about three different guys getting some talents from God. At this time, it was specifically money talents, but they could be other talents too. They could be given anything. And as I was thinking about this, this story came to mind. I'm going to read through the story, and then we'll talk about it just briefly. So Matthew 25, I'm going to start reading in verse 14 down to about 30. Jesus telling the story. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. God entrusts certain things to us. Do you realize that? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So there it is, money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, now here's an important part. Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, God entrusts certain things to us. It can be money. It can be a lot of things. Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master, God, responds to him and says, the master said to him, well done. That's a good thing to have your master say. It's a good thing to have God say to you, well done, good and faithful slave. You're good, you are faithful. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. There's a joy that comes when God congratulates us for being faithful. And the word here is living an obedient life. You see, God has always wanted people that he can trust to do his bidding. Otherwise, why have a Moses? Why have a David? Why have a pastor? Why have a dad? Why have a mom? Why have anybody? He wants to entrust certain things to different people. And the ones that are faithful, they'll think, Jason was faithful in a few things. Now I'll put you in charge of more things, because I can see you're a faithful person. You see what I'm saying? This was a whole new concept to me when I was reading over this, and I could start to see why God had brought me here to this parable, because I read it before many, many times, but I never seen it as basically a test to see whether I was going to be obedient. We'll read on. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me, see, I've gained 2 more talents. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, my guess is when we get to heaven, you're not going to be given your own personal cloud and a harp. Sorry if that burst some bubbles. You're going to have jobs to do. We're all going to have jobs to do. And in reality, this is my guess, when we're all in heaven, you could say, Jess, you really missed it there. Or I could say, see? No. No. I'm guessing that God is going to look at us and say, Amelie, you were faithful with 4 boys. I will give you 20. No, no. No, God will say, Kim, you were faithful in the small things I've given you to do. Well, they weren't Billy Graham things. It doesn't matter. You were faithful in the small things. Now I can see that I can trust you, Eddie, with a few more things. Not just in this life. My guess is in heaven. You know, it's not going to be boring. About 10 years ago, I read that book, you know, the book on heaven that I mentioned. And certain things clicked that I never was able to figure out before. I keep a diary. I don't write in it every week, every day. Sometimes I go several months without writing, but something significant happens. I usually try to write it in my diary. And I looked it up when I was reading this book on heaven, and because I can remember a while back, I felt like God was speaking something to me, and I had no idea why. It didn't make any sense, and I didn't even actually know what to do with it much. But I looked it up, and it was 10 years this March. I felt like God speak to me and say, Jess, learn how to run a government. And what would you do with something like that? I didn't know much to do about it at all, what to do. I just wrote it down there. And then when I read in that book in heaven and seeing that there's going to be a government in heaven. Now, I'm not going to be the one in charge, but even if I just have a small group of people that I'm responsible for, somebody has to be responsible. So I don't have all those things worked out, but I do know that it is very, very important for me to learn to be obedient in the little things. This week, I had a full week. This is probably the fullest week this last week I had since kids camp. That is no exaggeration. Very, very, very busy. And then when you have a busy week like that, and then God throws out a little thought, well, go give this person a call. How about next week? You ever act like that? Or am I the only one? And it gives a little thought, throws out there. And I know I used this a couple weeks ago, but I think this is very accurate, that delayed obedience in reality is disobedience. Understand what I mean by that? And also, the longer you put something off, even those little things that God lays on your heart to do, it gets easier and easier just to forget them. Isn't that true? It is for me. This one reason why I carry this second brain, sometimes it's even maybe my first brain, but you know, when something comes to mind, I write this down here, and I don't forget it because it's written. Paint Micah's boards this week. There's a very good chance if I hadn't written it in my second brain, it probably wouldn't get done. I'm going to be 65 this coming year. And I was with a doctor friend this last week. And I said, so what would you recommend for that supplemental insurance that I'll have to come up with this year? And he said, well, this is what you want to do. He's a doctor. I said, well, I've heard this was good. He said, they're just trying to get your money. This is the better one. So guess what I wrote down there? So all these things, you know. So I remember to be obedient in even the little things that God gives me to do. Because I think obedience is very important as far as God entrusting us with more, allowing us to enter into his joy, the joy of your master. I forget where we stopped reading. I'll start 24. One also who had received one talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Now, I don't know where he came up with that, but sounds like some excuses to me. And I was afraid and went away and hid your money, your talent, in the ground. See, I have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed, which doesn't say that it was true. It's just that's what he thought about. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the banks. So at my arrival, I could have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has an abundance, but The one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like a nice place to me. But you see, the principle here is God entrusts us. That's one of the words I have highlighted here. He entrusts us with certain things. One of the things he entrusts us with is opportunities to be obedient, whether it's your money, whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, whatever, any area. He wants to entrust us with that and to see what we would do with that. And if we're faithful in that, he's going to make sure we get more. I think in this life and in the life beyond. But here's the second question for your paper. So you've come to the place where you're praying, God, what's somebody I should be accountable to? So I could be real with that person and say, you know, I'm really struggling in this area. Can you pray for me or whatever? Well, here's the second one. Something in your life that you probably would guess God put that thought on your mind, but for whatever reason, you never followed through. Now, if you just think about it, open yourself up. I guess I've already have something come to my mind, okay? So write it down there. It's for nobody else, it's for you. Because many a times, you could still go back and do that thing. You take it to God, you repent and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I let you down, but can I still go do that thing? I'll tell you what mine was, it just came to mind. Pray for this individual. You ever have an individual in your life that you just didn't like? Am I the only one? No, Steve and I, we're the only two. Okay, so this individual is somebody I really don't like at all. And I think God's been trying to get me to pray more often for this person. So that's what I wrote down. You have your own thing. Does everybody have something that come to mind? Write them down. This is something between you and God, what you're going to do with it. You know what I would do if I got something like that? I would ask a couple questions like, when do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? It's dangerous to say, how often do you want me to do it? I have another example comes to mind. This guy, like if he could make you feel bad, he was really good at that. You ever meet somebody like that? Just a joy to be around all the time. And one day God laid on my heart to go mow his lawn for him. You know how much I struggled with that? I didn't want to bless him. I got my own lawn to mow, you know, on and on. And finally, after two or three days, I can't remember exactly, something like that, I finally gave in and said, okay, I'll go mow his lawn. So I went and mowed his lawn. I made sure he wasn't home. I mowed it without him even knowing. And that wasn't my goal, to get him to know, oh, look what Jess did. And I just did it. And you know what my attitude was after I mowed that lawn? I went home and thought, there, God, I didn't say this, but I hope you're happy. Can you see what great of a guy I am? I did it, God. Not because I wanted to. I had a lousy attitude, but I did it. I was obedient. And God had the audacity to come back next week and say, go do it again. And it happened for 3 weeks. And I was determined after the second time, I am going to have a good attitude about this if it kills me, because I don't want to do this all summer. You know what I mean? So God, help my attitude to be pure too. Not just what I do, my actions, but even my attitudes and my motives. So everybody's got something written down for something that you felt like God put in your heart. Maybe call this person, email this person, go offer to help this person. And then the last one. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 6. Turn there and I'll read it and we'll talk about it. Galatians chapter 6. If I tell you what verse, you have already read it before I even find it. So I just give you enough to say it's Galatians 6. Here we go. Galatians 6, and we're going to read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You understand that principle? I plant corn in my garden, I'm going to get corn. Okay? Whatever a man sows, that is what he'll reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, doing everything for yourself, will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of the faith, you know, a Christian brother or sister. But the principle here is this, that you get what you sow. I'm going to get what I sow. You're going to get what you sow. And can you get this mental picture of what I mean when I say, sow favor into other people's lives? So favor is something that not deserved, probably isn't expected. You sowed favor into that person's life by saying, try this. Or maybe you didn't have any try yet. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it'd be so easy to say, well, yeah, so-and-so came to mind, but I'm pretty busy. I just don't have time to do that. So I miss an opportunity to sow into somebody else's life, sow favor. Will it cost you something? It'll cost you some time from time to time. It'll cost you your energy from time to time. It'll cost you finances from time to time. About 6 months ago, this guy showed up at church on a Sunday morning, and we struck up a conversation, and I thought we were hitting it pretty good, hitting it off, and we both like gardening, and we do some carpenter work and stuff. And this guy, I said, so what do you got going on this week? And this guy said, I'm going to pour some cement and make a sidewalk in my front yard. I said, well, I poured cement. I was a cement finisher for about 6 months till I realized I don't want to do this the rest of my life, because I know a couple guys that have done it. And you know how they walk? But anyway, so I said to this guy, well, if you want, I can come up and visit with you, and any pointers, and I could help if you need some help or something. And this guy was Neil. I didn't know anything about Neil, but God laid that idea in my heart. Go connect with this guy. This could be a very important relationship to start. So I did that. I showed up. I got to meet your dad. I didn't do much. You did most of the work. Your dad mixed the mud, and you spread it around. I give you some encouragement or something. But anyway, you see, it was just a simple little opportunity, but God laid it on my heart to try connecting with this guy just to see where it would go. And I'm so glad I did. You see, you don't have to wait for a Billy Graham crusade Eddie, thus says the Lord, go to Australia and have a great crusade of 20,000 people. It might happen, but it hasn't happened to me yet. It might not happen to you. But he could say, go connect with this person, this Neil guy. And I didn't know why. I just knew that if I was going to be obedient, I was going to connect with this guy. And God took it from there. Sow favor into other people's lives. So your third and last question of the day. And you pray and just see who comes to mind. Write their name down. Who might God want you to sow favor into their life this next week or so? Who comes to mind? I'll give you a little hint here. Sometimes the things that God asks you to do, or the people to go sow some favor into their lives, might not be the most comfortable situation. But that's all right. The goal is to be obedient, right? Not to do just the things you feel comfortable with. I'll give you an example this week. I was telling about Wednesday, and I had like these 20 things on my list. I don't know how it's going to happen, Marcella, but I'll give it my best shot. And they all got accomplished, and it had very little to do with me. It had very much to do with God's favor on my day. This poor guy, he's never going to make it. I'm going to have to step there and make things to fall into place right away, or he's going to be just snowballed under. But at the end of the day, I thought of this one, this set of twins. They're about 23, 24. They live over in Berwick. And I've met with them a couple times now, and I'm building a relationship with them. And they invited me several months ago to attend their church sometime. On Wednesday night, I had some free time. Now, this church was way out of my comfort zone, but that's all right. I'll give you a couple pointers. They go to this Greek Orthodox church. I don't know if you've ever been in a Greek Orthodox church. I never have been. I said, do they speak in English? Well, he was partially true. They did speak in English, but they didn't speak anything. They sung through the whole service. They sung the scriptures. They sung the sermon. Everything was sung. Only they had such a slang to them. It didn't even sound much like English. I was picking up a few words here and there. And then they go up there and they light these little candles. I said, what is this candle for? He said, well, this is to ask God's, he didn't use the word favor. This is to ask God his blessing on your prayer. I said, well, I can do that. Okay. Not praying to Mary or anything. I'm praying for this person or that person. I'm praying to Jesus. And God, I need you to do that. So you know why I did that? Because I felt like God was impressing on my heart to be willing to step out of my world and step into theirs and show them some favor. It was a 45-minute drive home with the twins and the mom, and they were so full of questions. Why did you want to do this? How did you come to know Jesus? How did God call you to be a pastor? I mean, they couldn't have asked better questions. I could plant some seeds in their life, and it happened because I was willing to sow a little favor in an awkward situation to a set of twins and their mama. It was nothing I would ever have dreamed to do, and I'm very careful when I say I'll never do it again, but I don't have any desire to do it again, but that's up to God. It's like this guy, Is Esther back there, Micah? Okay, Esther knows this guy. Joseph Garlington. He's a pastor in Pittsburgh that I used to do quite a bit of things with, relate. We both spoke at conferences together and all over the years. And Joseph, he had this one thing he said once that kind of stuck with me. He said, "God, I will do anything for you, but don't ask me to go vacationing in Hawaii again, ever." You know why he was saying that? Because you wouldn't want to ask God to do something that you really wanted to do anyway. "God, I will never go to Florida again the rest of my life." Yeah. So I'm very careful telling God what I will do and what I won't do. But I do want to be faithful. I do want to sow favor into other people's lives, even if it's uncomfortable to do it. I do want to live a righteous, godly life, pattern my life after Him as much as I can. And I do want to do it with a humble attitude. So, let me test you before we close. Number one, what was the first thing you wrote down? Somebody that can help you to be open with. Number two, something that God might have laid on your heart to do, and for whatever reason, you hadn't followed through. And it's everybody should have something on that list. Number three, somebody that God would lay on your heart the next week or two to show some favor towards, sow favor into their lives. Do something that would bless them beyond what they would ever expect might happen. Okay? There was a time when Denny and Cindy were both laid up physically. But the goats, and I don't know if I offered or you asked, but anyway, somehow I ended up going down there every day for about 2 weeks to take care of 90 or 100 goats. I honestly, I'd never touched a goat in my life before I come to your farm. You're lucky they all lived. But anyway, but you see, that was out of my comfort zone, but there was somebody that needed some help, and they needed favor sowed into their lives. But see, it's not a complicated thing. It's an attitude of being willing. God, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. Give me some little things, and I'll prove to you that I can be faithful. And then maybe you'll trust me with some bigger things down the road.